So, Jesus is baptized, hears the Lord's words, along with others there, that this announcement that he is God's son, and he's really, the Lord is really pleased with him. And then immediately, the Lord drove, the Spirit drove Jesus out into the wild, into the wilderness. That's a pretty dramatic shift, a big change. And he was in this wilderness for 40 days. For those of you that are, you know, just used to the religious sounding nature of that, that's like 6 weeks. Long time to be in the wilderness. Many of us, if we hike at all, it's like for a day or two, maybe a week. A few people like Kathy are a little more intrepid. But 6 weeks in the wilderness, it's a long time. And there he was fasting, praying, being severely and dramatically tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals. On top of it all, let's just pour some wild animals into this moment, into this mix. But then it also says, and the angels were ministering to him at the end of that time. Let's pray. Lord, once again, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So when our earliest parents, that is, the man and woman that God created from dust and rib, and with whom the Lord chose to have a personal, caring, conversational relationship, that is, Adam and Eve, when they were suddenly sent from Eden's garden into the wilderness, what do you think that was like for them? What?
Scary.
Scary, no doubt. Yeah. What else? Anyone else?
Sad.
Sad. Yeah, crushing. Frustrating, no doubt. Lots of uncertainty. It's a whole new world, and not in the Disney way. Yeah, whole new world. Anybody else? They felt abandoned in a sense, very, very much. Yeah, this is a big shift. Likewise, a big shift and a sudden change. So when Noah's family left the ark, in which they had been living for, it's not 40 days, y'all. They pretty much figured they were on the ark for the entire time for about a year. A year with those animals. A year. And then they suddenly go out when it's good enough and the dove brings back a green branch, a twig. And they go out into this muddy desolation that after, again, almost 11 months, it was a muddy wilderness. Even though there's a bow over it, okay, a lovely bow over this muddy wilderness, what was you think that was like for them? Some good fresh air. I like to think they had deck time occasionally, but yeah. Some good fresh air. What else do you think it was like for them? Have you ever walked down a muddy mountain? Yeah. It is treacherous. And then into this place, which after the inundation, I don't think things were a whole lot the same, and it was awfully quiet when it comes to people. None of that. None of the civilization of whatever sort they had is still existing. Anything else? Certainly, the excitement. Things are going to be new, different. Yeah, that is a good thing. When Moses and the children of Israel, after they entered the wilderness through the Red Sea, what do you think that was like for them? Maybe initially it was exciting. They were hopeful. They were looking forward to this leading of God away from slavery and everything else. And then after 40 days, 6 weeks, a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, what was it like? Yeah, brutal. That's a good word. It just goes on and on in this wilderness and desert time. How about Elijah, he was hiding in a cave on the side of a cliff, fearing for his life. And then he hears a still small whisper. And he also enters a wilderness of sorts, because not knowing what's going to happen next, which was always the way it was for prophets of the Lord. So he's hopeful because he's heard the still small voice, but he's also going into something very new and a treacherous situation because, is it Jezebel still trying to kill him? I think it's Jezebel still trying to kill him. So, yeah, thank you for that affirmation. And then imagine being Ezekiel and suddenly swept away into a valley, wall to wall with skeletons. Skeletons! yikes. These are difficult experiences. Even when they're, when the Lord is in it, they're still really challenging. So how about you? How about you? Are you facing or in the midst of a wilderness? Now, we're kind of looking at a different sort of wilderness if we think about this, aren't we? A different kind of wilderness than out there in the wild. Have you recently been through it? Is the smell of the wilderness still on you? The wilderness experience is where the wild things are. And not just the wild animals. It's where unexpected things happen. That is often an ushering, a threshold and gateway into a wilderness experience. It blindsides you. It's full of unknowns. They are largely uncontrollable. Wild things which stir up fear and anxiety. Have you known a time like this in your life? If you haven't, you are twice blessed, and probably a bit more. If you've not known a wilderness kind of experience where suddenly the safety that you had known is replaced by feelings of danger. And if you add that, expand it slightly to think of the desert wilderness, it also opens our minds spiritually to a place where you're starving and thirsting for signs of life and goodness in your life. You just can't find it. It's just not there. You're craving hope. And you're craving a reason to keep going. Have you known times like that? Simply put, the wilderness places of our lives are places we don't want to be. When you end up in a place that you really don't want to be, it might as well be the metaphorical wilderness. Yeah? You with me? Largely agree? Somewhat, mostly, thank you. Now, on the other hand, wilderness also makes us long for home. Doesn't it? When you're in a wilderness place, you're longing to go to, if not the place you just were, at least another place where it feels inviting and warm and where you're welcome and where you know you'll find the things that you need to feel goodness in the world. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, this longing for home, this homesickness that haunts most of us in some way or another in our lives, sometimes more acutely than others. Wilderness experiences make us homesick with an inconsolable ache in our soul. If we're paying attention, this homesickness tells us what? Anyone? If we're paying attention to the homesickness we feel, what is it telling us? Stretch. Think. What do you got? What? We're not from here. Okay? You want to elaborate on John Mark's part there? It's what? We may have taken a wrong turn. Yeah, the homesickness can tell us that. What else, maybe? Pardon me? There's more than what we see in life. Anyone else? A reminder of what we had before. And sometimes that reminder of what we had before is only an echo of what we're actually looking for. Remember, you too. I still haven't found what I'm looking for, right? Oh, Chris isn't here to hear that. He got so excited last time when I quoted that. Homesickness tells us that there is home. There is a place where our longing finds its goal, where it finds its ultimate destination. There is a place. Everything inside you, when you're feeling that inconsolable homesickness, whether you think it's for back when, it's really a longing for where you know you truly belong and what you were truly made for. You may recall that at the end of the book, where the wild things are, Jack gets homesick. He does. He gets tired of fiddling about with all the wild things. And he just wants home. He wants to go home. Being led up into, or just suddenly winding up in a wilderness experience, that's a part of everyone's story. It really is. And for many of us, more than once, we end up in these kind of experiences. Jesus was led by the Spirit to 40 days, almost 6 weeks of prayer and reflection, physical testing, dramatic spiritual confrontation, and testing. And those things, compared to, you're my son, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased, those other things out there in the wilderness do not feel safe by any stretch. They don't feel safe. And Jesus made it through those days and came out into a different space of who he was, where he had accomplished, he had passed the tests that he was tempted by, where he was now even being ministered to by angels. And I'm guessing this is like the first time angels show up and nobody has to say, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Now, one more wilderness question. What if the place that the Holy Spirit needs to lead you out of is yourself? What if the place the Holy Spirit needs to lead you from is out of yourself? The season of Lent is a really good time to take the time to assess where you are. It's like the Lord calling out to Adam in the garden after the sin and saying, "Where are you? Where are you? Can you hear the voice of the Spirit calling you now? Where are you?" Where are you really? I know where you are on earth. I've got that. Where are you here? Would you say, I'm here, Lord. Here I am, mired in the misgivings and the brokenness and the sins and doubts in my soul. Are you able to be that honest? If that is indeed something of where you are, where are you? Oh, I'm a mess. And might the Spirit be saying to that, well, then I need to get you out of there. I need to get you out of you. It may not be safe to follow me, to go with me, but it's less safe to stay where you are. See what I mean by that? Might the Lord be calling you out of that wilderness of your own making and into a wilderness of His choosing? Okay? Where our status quo is not safe. Where our old habits and addictions can lose their sickly power over us, leaving who we really are exposed to the disinfectants of light and truth and the scouring wind of the Spirit. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Now, this does beg a question. Is God safe? At first you think, oh yeah, absolutely. And then you think about it a little bit more. No, not in some very important ways. Now, I do wonder lately why it has become behind so much psychology and therapeutic talk these days about being safe. You hear it. It's everywhere all around us in the culture about being safe. Not long ago, I don't feel safe meant that my physical life was imperiled. That was not feeling safe. How are we using the word today? Do we overuse and overprescribe being safe in all the situations we can think of? Is it truly gotten to the place where I've started reading a new buzzword these days describing the situation called safetyism. People so caught up with being safe that they are safetyists, which is not easy to say. When I was a kid, freeze tag was absolutely one of our neighborhood most favorite games to play and in the schoolyard. Freeze tag was awesome. Everybody play it? Anybody play it? Yeah. So you know whereof I speak. So someone was it, and there was usually a base, home base, or two. And then those were the spaces that you were safe from being frozen by it. But the real thrill of freeze tag was what? Being chased, being away from the home safe place, and then finding your way back to it. That's where the thrill was. Now, there are some of us here, and I certainly experienced at times, especially when it was a very fast it, when I hated to get off the base. I hated to be led away from it, knowing that to really play, I have to go out there. In this season of Lent, I invite all of us to step away from the safe base of your status quo, your complacency, and open yourself, invite even in prayer, the driving wind of God's Spirit. To be led into the wilderness, a place that is unsafe to a life of spiritually slowly suffocating. A place where God is not tame. Where God is not safe. But as those of us who know our Narnia, God is good. Even in that unsafeness, He is unspeakably and irrevocably good. Hear the call to venture where the wild things are, so that when we return to our ordinary lives, perhaps on the other side of Easter, they are no longer so ordinary. We see everything differently, for we are changed, and our perception of what is possible is also changed.